This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, 'You entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. The master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, 'You entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, 'I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. Though you knew that I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed, well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I love about the way we do church is that we follow the liturgical calendar. There's a kind of a progression as we work our way through the year, and each season seems to have its own feel, its own rhythm. And sometimes we might not even be fully consciously aware of what's going on, but these progressions and rhythms have a way of shaping our faith at a very deep level. And I think this week's readings are a good example of this. We're very close to the end of the church year. Advent is just 2 weeks away. And it's no coincidence that at this time of the year, the church has traditionally turned its attention to the end times. Somehow it just seems appropriate to be thinking and praying about the end times at the end of the church year. And oddly enough, there's a considerable overlap right here today between the church's concern with the end of times and what seems to be going on in certain corners of our popular culture. If you turn on any business news channel or listen to talk radio for any length of time, you're going to notice some very interesting advertisements. In the last few years, it seems like there's a whole industry that's grown up around the idea of preparing for some kind of combination of financial Armageddon and total societal collapse. You'll see that there are lots of ads for things like emergency food storage. Things like solar panels and generators to serve as backup power. And even seeds that are for sale for what they call a crisis garden. And if you're listening to a business news channel, it seems like every 15 minutes there's some kind of an ad for how to buy silver and gold. Now you can say what you want about those kinds of ads or the mindset of people today, but on the face of it, it just doesn't look like we've progressed much from the days described in our first lesson. 2,600 years ago, the prophet Zephaniah was warning Israel about the dangers of putting their faith in silver and gold rather than putting their faith in the Lord. Zephaniah was talking about the real end of days, that time when God was going to judge the whole world. And the short version of the story is, it won't be pretty. Zephaniah says, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And I tell you, when I was thinking and praying about this week's sermon, those words just jumped off the page at me. Like a cold slap in the face almost. Neither our silver nor our gold will save us on the day of the Lord's wrath. In other words, when the day of the Lord comes, silver and gold are not going to buy our way out of it. They're not going to buy the Lord's favor. Unless we have a right relationship with God, it's not going to matter. And gold and silver aren't going to finance that right relationship with God. The prophet's job in ancient Israel was to warn the country when it looked like they were starting down a path that would take them away from a right relationship with God. And so you get that image, those images that Dean was reading about, things like doom and gloom and judgment. Those were all waiting for them if they took the wrong path. But proclaiming doom and gloom and judgment was only part of the prophet's job. Because they were also to proclaim God's love for the remnant that turned to Him. Our lesson is from the first chapter of Zephaniah. By the end of the book, by chapter 3, the prophet is joyful. From the third chapter of Zephaniah, we read, "But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." So as we think about the end of days, we remember it's not all about doom and gloom and judgment. It is about God setting the world to rights. And it's also about God's love for those who are in right relationship with Him. In our second lesson, Paul picks up this idea and even takes it a step further. Paul wants to make sure that everyone knows the path to the right relationship with God takes us not to the law, but through Jesus. He says, "For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, it seems to me that that is the key. That's what we're to focus on. Paul wants us to make sure that we keep the main thing, the main thing. Jesus is the key to our right relationship with God. I think Paul knew how tempting it would be for us to lose that focus when we're thinking about the end times. He's telling the Thessalonians and he's telling us, don't get caught up trying to predict all the details. It's enough to know that Jesus is the key. And that as followers of His, we're supposed to be children who walk in the light. We're supposed to walk and talk and act like followers of Jesus. And I think Paul knows that it's kind of hard to do that. It's hard to walk and talk and act like children of the light when the world is full of darkness. So he gives us some very good advice right at the end of our second lesson. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing. In a healthy community of faith, we encourage one another to keep the main thing the main thing. Because we know that left to our own devices as individuals, we can lose that focus, we can wander off on a path that takes us places that we really don't want to go. But together, as a community of believers, we have the ability to support and encourage each other. If you've ever spent time on the West Coast, especially in Northern California, you may have noticed that it's very rare that you see a giant redwood tree standing all by itself. For whatever reason, it just seems like redwoods don't do very well all on their own. But they do grow and thrive in groves of trees. In a group, in community, if you will, these gentle giants kind of shelter and protect one another, and then they can tower above the landscape. And when I'm talking about groves, I'm not just talking about a small group of trees like from here to across the street. Groves of redwoods are massive. About an hour south of my mom's place in Humboldt County, there's a place called Richardson Grove State Park. And Richardson Grove is over 2,000 acres of dense redwood forest. These giant trees right next to each other, just soar above you. At Mount of the Faith, we want to grow spiritual redwoods. And the best way we can do that is by staying in community with each other so that we can support and hold each other up. And here again, we want to take our cue from St. Paul. We want to encourage each other, but we want to encourage each other in the right way. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. In fact, if we spend too much time on anything other than Jesus, it's counterproductive. It can even be dangerous. Let me just ask you, does the date May 21st, 2011 mean anything to you? Deborah's smiling. How about the name Harold Camping? Does that mean anything to you? If you're still sort of in a quandary, let me give you a hint. On I-80, as you're going into Salt Lake, there's a big billboard that Harold Camping's church put up to alert us to the fact that the world was going to end on May 21st of this year. When that day came and went, Camping recalculated. He said, oh, I missed it. The real end is coming October 21st. Wrong again. We're still here. Cole called me up on October 21st to ask me, are you still here? I said, yeah, is your mom still here? He said, yes. I said, well, if she's still here, then, you know, we're all safe. Yeah. But it became kind of a joke. And by the way, I used the term Harold Camping's church on purpose. Somehow, this little church began to focus on the sensational claims of its pastor instead of focusing on Jesus. They'd become Camping's church instead of Jesus' church. The main thing was no longer the main thing. And they became obsessed with these intricate calculations by which they were supposed to predict the exact date and time of the end of the world. And they spent millions of dollars plastering billboards all over the country to that effect. And sadly, Camping and his followers just joined the long list of laughingstocks, who got caught up in this idea of trying to predict the end of the world. And you know, it would be bad enough if just Camping and his followers were the ones who were hurt by this. And believe me, there were a lot of those followers who were hurt. They spent their entire life savings putting out this message. But you know, the rest of us were hurt in the process also. The scoffers and the skeptics throw believers in with the fringe elements, and we all take a hit. What a waste. The sad thing, it's not unreasonable to expect that Camping and his followers had gifts and talents that could and should have been put to better use. But instead of glorifying God in the church, improper use of gifts causes great suffering. God and the church are scandalized rather than glorified. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is getting at in our gospel lesson. It's that familiar parable of the talents. And in it, Jesus teaches us how to keep the main thing, even when we're thinking about the end of days. And his message to us is simple. It's just to diligently use our God-given talents for kingdom work without regard to when the end may or may not be coming. In this story, the servants are given different talents and no specific instructions on how to use them. But there's an expectation that they will use them. That they'll use them to continue the master's work somehow. They're expected to roll up their sleeves and get to work. Don't play it safe. I think what's interesting about this story is that it's told in the context of doing kingdom work at the end of days, but it seems to me that there's a clear implication that each and every one of us faces our own end of days when we're going to be held accountable as to how we use our God-given talents. Sometime we're going to face the Lord and we're going to wonder, is the Lord going to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the happiness of your master." Will we have used God's gifts wisely? Will we have kept Jesus at the center of everything that we do as individuals and as a community of faith? The Lord has blessed Mountain of Faith with a wide variety of gifts and talents, if you will. But no gift is greater than the gift of His Son. Jesus died and rose again, and we're made new. We're God's new creation, empowered to live kingdom lives. And there's this expectation that as a response to that, that we're going to be involved in kingdom work. We're going to try to expand the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't grow if we play it safe. If we take the talents that God has given us and we just bury them, we need to use what God has given us. And for that, I want to say thank you to this congregation, because you responded in a way that I could have never expected to our stewardship drive, where we asked you to offer your time, talents, and treasure. We had more response to that than we have ever had. By like a magnitude of 10 times more response than we've ever had to that. And that's going to be a great help to us as we plan our ministry for 2012. So thank you for that. Now I'll just leave you with one last thought. As God's gifted and redeemed people, we're not just saved from something. We're being saved every day for something. We're not just saved from the darkness that Paul talked about in our second lesson. We're being saved so that we can live lives like children of God in the light, so that we can expand the kingdom of God. And at that point, I think the Lord will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the happiness of your master." Amen.